make sure you get one. All right? Praise God. You'll notice in your notes the title of the message I want to bring to you today. Now, I'm wearing my wife's reading glasses. And I forgot mine today, and I have gotten so I really do need them. Now, you're going to ignore the fact that they're a little bit on the pink side, aren't you? I call these rust. This is rust-colored, all right? These are rust-colored, not pink, all right? But you'll notice the title of the message. I didn't have to tell you at all, all right? So just, all right. Today's message I've entitled Church, the Purpose God Intended. And this is going to be part one of a series as we launch into it to really try to impart into us a fresh insight and even a fresh passion of the fact that God has a destiny for all of us. It's so relevant that Evelyn and Elsa came up here to share the things that God has placed on their heart, because I just feel like in the days that we live, God is placing in all of our hearts to one extent or another, and in different ways because we're all unique, the fact that God has a destiny for all of us. He has a destiny for us as individuals, and He always also has a destiny for us as a corporate body of believers as well. And so we want to try to just get that into us, get our faith built in that area, that God is not done with you yet. I want to just say this to you as I just feel prompted by the Lord. You might be here today, and at one time you were young like the young ladies that were just up here. You were young like them, and you had a passion, you had a zeal, you had a desire to serve God, and as you launched out, you feel like, man, you got battered, you got beat on, you got demolished, or maybe you feel like you failed or whatever, and because of that failure, you've never been able to get back up again and gain that passion and that desire to serve God like you did before. But I want to encourage you today that God is not done with you, that no matter how old you are, no matter what mistakes you've made, how many of you know that He is a specialist in forgiving you and washing you and setting you back up again and getting you going again. Isn't that right? Amen. As you well know, it's not how you start a race, it's how you finish a race anyway. And in the midst of the race, you might falter and you might fall and fail and everything else. But you know what? Don't quit, right? You don't quit. You get back up and you get running again, right? And so it doesn't matter, you know, how old or how young we are, God wants to use us. If we're still on planet Earth, if we're still here, God wants to use us. He's got a destiny for all of us, and it's our responsibility to find out what that is and to begin to follow Him and get His wisdom, get His insight, and begin to, little by little, most of the time, begin to fulfill whatever that plan and that destiny is that He has for us. Amen? Now, if you'll open to our main text here in Ephesians chapter 1, the book of Ephesians chapter 1, we want to begin and read several verses in this epistle. I don't know, you know, the book of Ephesians is one of my favorite epistles, one of my favorite epistles of Paul. It's actually an epistle about the church. It's an epistle about the magnitude of the church. It talks about a lot of different things pertaining to the purpose of the church, to some extent the destiny of the church, and how the church is to fight a good fight, and a variety of things in terms of the armor of God in chapter 6. It talks about family in chapter 5. It talks about marriages. It talks about children in chapter 6 as well. And so it's just about relationships. It's about a church. It's about how to build the church, or let God build the church through us, or whatever the case may be. And so the whole epistle of Ephesians is really about the church. And as we begin here, now when I say church, so we don't have any misunderstanding, I'm not talking about some building. I don't even know, a church has nothing to do with a building, right? I know most of you are aware of that, but in our society today, we know we hear the word church and we'll walk by or run by or drive by a church. And you know what we determine is a church because it's got a steeple or stained glass windows or everything. I don't even know that building is no different than any other building other than its design. You know, it just has a steeple. It's got maybe stained glass windows or whatever the case may be. It's brick and mortar and wood or whatever, just like any other building. It's not the building that's the church. According to the Bible, the church is the people of God. Amen? Amen. And so when we're talking about the book of Ephesians and talking about the church and how it's an epistle, a letter about the church and different facets and dynamics of the church, we're talking about the people of God. And we're not just talking about this local church, we're talking about the church universal. But for us, we want to see the application as to the local church, and we as the people and members in particular of this body of Christ called the church. Amen. And so as we begin, you're opening to Ephesians 1. Let's read our introduction, though, in our notes, if you don't mind. It reads this way. It's so important in our Christian walk that we understand the purpose of God, our own individual lives and the lives as members of the body of Christ fitted together. Everybody say fitted together. This morning we're going to explore the eternal purpose of God and see some things pertaining to what He intends for His people. My prayer is that we'll have a fresh sense of what God desires for our lives individually and for our lives together, and begin to walk together to fulfill the destiny our Heavenly Father has for us. I'm just so glad. God, we trust, always really orchestrates our service. And one thing Evelyn said was this. She said that we're not here just to live our lives and go about our own way and whatever as believers. We are here to live for Him. Amen. We're here to devote our lives to Him. We're not here to be a churchy people that it's Sunday morning, so I'm going to go to church and that's the only time and that's the only, thing I exist for. I just live my life and on Sundays maybe or maybe not. I go to church and so I'm a Christian. I'm going to go to heaven. Well, I don't know about that. It all depends on what's in your heart. It's like the old saying, you can sit in your garage, but that won't make you a car. And you can sit in church and that doesn't make you a Christian. Right? And so, again, God has more than just our regular living a life of being born, living, working, making money, fulfilling the American dream, whatever that might be to you, and having kids, and then getting older and retiring maybe, and then dying. God's got more than that for us. Amen. Amen. For every single one of us, God has more than that. Let's go on and let's read our text then in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. It says this. Let's pray. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word today. And Father, as we delve into the Word of God, Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would open our eyes. I pray that He would teach us and guide us. I pray, Father God, that the Word would not be dead in any way, that Your touch would be upon it and bring life to all the hearers, Father God. I thank You, Father God, for what You desire in all of this, Father God. I pray for those here that have been broken down by life. I pray for those here that have given up on serving You. I pray for those here that may have just decided there's no use or I have no more energy, I have no more passion or whatever. I pray that something at least begins to change today and that we begin to renew our relationship with You and our passion for You and the things that You have for our destiny. Father, we thank You for helping us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, in Ephesians 1, we're going to read several verses here. Verses 3 through 14 reads this way. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the beloved. In Him, obviously that's in Christ, we have redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us. His grace He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us, verse 9, the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him, I want you to take note how many times it says in Him. In Him, verse 13, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 14, that's the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Well, there's a whole lot in that passage of Scripture, and we're going to only be able to touch on the surface of some of the things that are mentioned in this passage, but I believe it's just going to spur you on, and we're going to go on from here next week and beyond, whatever God wants for us, and I believe it's going to be life-changing. I believe the Word of God can always be life-changing if we not only hear it, but we apply it into our lives. Amen? And as you well know, if you've been here very long, you know I try to seek God to find out what He wants me to share with people, and what we're to share is in terms of any series that we do. And so I believe this is ordained of God. I believe as we talk about the church the way God intended it to be, some may think, well, how does this apply to my life? It's got everything to do with your life. How is this practical? It's got everything to do with practicality. Amen? And you're going to see that more and more as we go on with this. Now, let's go to our notes, Roman numeral number 2. Notice, blessed with spiritual blessings. You read with me as we saw in verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has past tense, blessed us. Say, I'm blessed.
I'm blessed.
He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, let's look at some things pertaining to this from our notes, and we'll compare it to the verses that we've read here. It says in letter A, we have been chosen. We have been chosen. In verse 4, notice what it says. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. If you're a believer today, I want you to say with me, I have been chosen. Say it. I have been chosen. And indeed, you have been chosen. You have been chosen by God. And that idea of chosen, we'll define in a minute. But you know, when we think about the idea of chosen, that implies this notion of being special, doesn't it? If you've been chosen by God, if you go to the meat market and you get a choice piece of meat, that means that's an excellent piece of meat. That means that's a good, favorable kind of piece of meat. Isn't that right? It's a choice part, right? And you know, I hate using meat as an example for you and me, but the point is this, that we have been chosen. God considers us choice people. Amen? How many of you know 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9? It says this. You don't have to turn there. You might want to write it down if you're interested. But 1 Peter 2 verse 9, it says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Amen? You are a chosen generation. Generation, that word means a race or ethnicity or whatever. You are a chosen type of people. So say it again, I'm chosen. All right, and so it's important for us to understand that if we're believers in Christ, we have been chosen. Now, as we look into this and understanding that there's a lot of misunderstanding about this idea in realms of Christendom and in Christianity roundabout, there's a lot of different ideas about this idea of chosen, but I'm going to try to explain to you the right perspective of this idea of chosen so that we don't get haughty or anything like that. Notice now, number one, what does chosen mean? From the dictionary, it means things, two things that I've given you here. One, who is the object of choice or of divine favor. One who is the object of choice or of divine favor. It could be said this idea of chosen includes this idea of being God's favorite, right? The point of that is that we are all God's favorites. He doesn't have some that He favors over others. We're equally favored of God, right? I tell my son sometimes, you know, you're my favorite son. It does not impress him. And the reason why is he's my only son. But with God, He can say to all of us that we are His favorites, right? We are His favorites. He treats us all the same. He favors us all the same. It also goes out in that first definition, an elect person, or a person elected. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Letter B, lowercase. It also means from Webster's or Merriam-Webster's dictionary, selected or marked out for favor or special privilege. Now remember now, He has chosen you. He has chosen you, therefore you are favored. He has chosen you, then He has marked you out for special privilege. And this applies to every child of God, every born-again believer, everyone who has made Christ the Lord of their lives. There are special privileges that apply that we need to understand. And remember, it's not because anything we've done. We have not earned it. How many of you know you've not earned a thing? Thank God we don't get what we deserve. If we got what we deserve, we'd all end up in hell. But thank God, by the grace, and we could say favor of God, we're not getting what we deserve. We're getting His grace and His mercy. Amen? And so when we say that we're favored or we're His chosen people, we're saying, you know what? It isn't because of us earning it, because we can't earn it. It's all because God is a gracious God. And He wants to pour it out and give it to every single human being. And those who reach out and receive that graciousness by faith become those chosen ones. Amen? All right, going on with this then, we see in letter C from the Thayer's Greek English Lexicon, it means this as well, this word chosen, to pick out, choose, to pick or choose out from oneself, for oneself. And so God has picked you out. God has picked you out. How many of you have ever, you know, played sports and whatever, especially in gym class as a kid or whatever, you know, and they pick two people to be captains, and then the captains begin to pick out different ones that they want to play on their team. Isn't that right? And how many of you may have been this person or have felt bad for this person when you were the last one to get picked out? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Amen? But how many of you know that with God, He's picked us all the same? Amen. He sees us all as equally valuable, equally able, equally beautiful in His sight. Isn't that right? He doesn't see one of us as better than the other. And whatever we're to do, He has called us, He has picked us out for His purpose. Isn't that good news? Say, I've been picked out by God. All right, going on with this number two. Are you getting anything out of this? Again, we're trying to establish or help you to get it into you again that God has a destiny for you. No matter where you fail, no matter where you're at right now, God has a destiny for you to fulfill. And this idea of having been chosen, He has chosen us. He has picked us out. He has favored us and made us able to receive special privilege. How many of you know that that helps us to realize, you know what? Because of all that, I'm able to do whatever He wants me to do in terms of destiny. Amen? Now, in this next part of this, number two, the Greek root word for the word chosen above is often translated the word elect. Everybody say elect. And some of you are not aware of this, but there may be some, and so we want to make sure we cover it. You know, there is controversy over this word election within Christianity. Because there are certain segments of Christianity that have this theology, and it's basically a theology called Calvinism, and there's a lot of in and outs about it, and whatever, that believes that God has elected some to salvation and not others to salvation. How many of you ever heard that kind of theology before? And the inference then, of course, is that if He's elected some for salvation, then He has definitely elected some not to be, so He's elected some to go to hell. And in my estimation, first of all, that is unscriptural when you look at the whole of Scripture. And again, you listen to them, though, they'd be very convincing. But my point is this. It is something that taints the very character of Almighty God in the Word of God. Amen? It taints the idea that God is a just God, that God is a God who treats everyone the same. The Bible says He's no respecter of persons. The Bible says Jesus died for the whole world. Isn't that right? He died for the whole world. And part of their tenet is limited atonement. How many of you know there's no limited atonement in terms of who He died for and who He didn't? His atonement is unlimited. It is a gift. He died for the whole world. Now, not everybody will receive that, but it is available to every single person, right? And so when we say election, or when we say we're chosen, or that we are the elect ones, we're not talking about the idea that God elected us at the expense of somebody else. We're saying, and I'll elaborate on it in a minute, we're saying that God has chosen us out of an understanding and out of a knowledge that He had beforehand. Let's look at some things pertaining to this at the risk of getting you all mixed up. We don't want to do that. We want to help you and build you up with this. Notice now, turn with me to that scripture under number two and hold your place in Ephesians, 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, we want to read verses 1 and 2. Everybody good? Notice 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 reads this way. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Basically what that's talking about is the pilgrims are those Jewish believers that had dispersed due to persecution. And so he's writing primarily to them, first and foremost to them. Then notice in verse 2, elect. We could say, this is a related word to the one we just read where it said chosen us. We could say the chosen ones, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, we know that as members of the church, we have put our faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. So therefore, whatever the apostle through the Spirit of God said of them, it applies to every believer in Jesus Christ today. Amen? And so you also are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Now, note that phrase. What does it say? It says that we are elected as believers, or we are chosen as believers according to God's foreknowledge. How many of you know that an attribute of God is that He is all-knowing? How many of you know, and I know it's hard for our minds to conceive to a certain extent because we have finite minds, but God has foreknowledge in a sense that He, nothing is new to Him in terms of occurs. Nothing just occurs to God. He is eternal. Eternal means never a beginning and never an end, right? And so God is all-knowing. He knows the beginning from the end. He has foreknowledge. Now, we're going to explain this a little bit more, but keep that in mind. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Notice as we read in our notes some more and see some things pertaining to this letter A. As we see in this passage, election or being chosen is based on the foreknowledge of God. All right? Based on the foreknowledge of God. Foreknowledge is easily defined, so I didn't even have you fill in a blank here. Foreknowledge is defined as that which is known ahead of time, right? So going on with our notes, letter C. So the fact that we have been chosen, elected by God is because he knew ahead of time who would accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. He knew ahead of time. Who wouldn't? Who wouldn't, didn't he? All right, stay with me here. Stay with me. Notice letter D. He knew so far ahead of time that he chose us, as we read in Ephesians 1. He chose us before the foundation of the world. It says in the verse that we read there that he has chosen us, verse 4, chosen us before the foundation of the world. He elected us. He picked us out before the foundation of the world. This all goes together with this idea of foreknowledge, right? Is everybody with me? All right, foreknowledge. Now, I'm going to come back to that in a minute, this idea of the foundation of the world before the foundation of the world. But notice letter E from this particular book. I want you to get this, all right? God in his foreknowledge looks ahead to events much as we look back upon them. Foreknowledge no more changes the nature of the future events than after knowledge can change a historical fact. In other words, God's foreknowledge is not what determined what happened. God's foreknowledge is simply knowing ahead of time what was going to happen. You follow what I'm saying? Because some people have the idea that because God had foreknowledge, then in that foreknowledge, he determined who would accept Christ and who would not. But God doesn't determine that. God, again, has provided it for all, and all must reach out and receive it if they're going to have it. Isn't that right? And so his foreknowledge doesn't change what's going to happen, but his foreknowledge simply knows. And out of that foreknowledge, he knew who would be the chosen ones, or the ones, in one sense we could say, those that would choose him would be those that are chosen. Amen? Yeah. Is everybody following me with this? Yeah. Now, what's interesting in some of this, turn with me if you don't mind. You're right there close by. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. You're right there in 1 Peter. Notice what it says. Beginning with verse 19. We'll start with verse 18. Are you with me? Remember that phrase, before the foundation of the world. Notice what it says in verse 18 of 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your forefathers, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So think about this, if you will. Before the foundation of the world, word study says that phrase, before the foundation of the world, is talking about, the word foundation has the idea of laying down, in terms of laying down a foundation like you would for a building. It says and means this, the word world is the cosmos or the universe. And so he's saying here that you and I have been chosen before the foundation or the laying down of the entire universe. Along with that, Jesus Christ, the plan for him to be the redeemer of you and me by his blood, that plan was determined before the laying down or the founding of the universe. For now, God has always known. God has always planned, hasn't he? God knew you and I would be here this morning. God knew the way you would be, the way you'd be thinking. God knew your attitude, whether good or bad. God knows. He has foreknowledge. God is big. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so before the foundation, before the laying down of the universe, he chose us out of his knowing already what we would do in terms of receiving Christ. And before the laying down of the universe, he foreordained that Jesus Christ would redeem us, buy us back from the power of sin in order so that we would be saved. Amen. Think about that. Think about that. Amen. Now, some would say, well, you know, if God knew all the things that were going to happen, then why did he let them happen? Well, you know, first of all, you and I don't see the entire picture like God does. But part of this has got to be this. Part of it is the fact that God had a goal. God had a plan that needed to be fulfilled. Part of that plan, not the whole plan, but part of the plan was that there would be a people created in His image and likeness who would choose to follow Him. You and I know that in order to have real choice, step around that water, in order to have real choice, there has to be options in life. Is that not right? And in order for there to be options in life, then He had to create a man or humankind that had the power of free will. If He was going to have people who loved Him out of their free will, He had to create them obviously with free will. And because He created them with free will, there was the risk, and He knew the risk would be there. And He knew even what man would do. But in order to have what His ultimate goal was of a people who freely made Him their God, He had to allow for them to make the wrong choice initially. And therefore the fall of man and all the things that took on or took place and what have you. It had to happen for His ultimate goal of free will. We weren't made to be robots, were we? We weren't made to just, you know, be what He wanted us to be and to walk in lockstep and whatever else. He gave us all free will. And because of that free will that He really out of His love gave to all of human being, all of humankind, I should say. Because of that free will, we know that God's will is not the only will that gets carried out on earth, is it? Because you and I have a free will, and we don't always, even Christians don't always, follow the will of God with our free will, do they? Let alone those that aren't Christians, they don't always at all probably, or very little, do they follow what would be the will of God by following their will, right? And so again, we know that there's free will. In order for God to accomplish His ultimate, He had to give humankind a free will. He didn't make us robots. That would be, as I would understand, the only option there would be to make us all like robots that would just walk in lockstep with whatever He wanted and not have free will meant that we could not truly love, because love requires a choice. Amen. Think about that and just meditate on that, if you will. That's my understanding with my finite brain. And so, in any case, remembering that God sees the big picture. Now, let's go on to our notes because of time's sake. Number three, with your notes, again, Roman numeral number two, letter A, and number three. Everybody with me? When we talk about being chosen or elected by God, we're not saying, and I've said this, but I'm going to say it and read this and add a little bit to this. It says, we are not saying that some people were chosen by Him to be saved and others not. Henry Tyson, in his book entitled Introductory Lectures to Systematic Theology, states this. You ready? The word election means that sovereign act of God in grace, whereby He chose in Christ Jesus for salvation all those whom He foreknew would accept Him. So I didn't just make this up. This is something that other theologians have come up with and understood from the Scriptures that He foreknew, and therefore He chose based on what He knew others would do, people would do. All right, let's go on with this now. Go into your Bibles once again in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Remembering now, we'll read beginning with verse 3 once again. Are you getting anything out of this today? Amen. All right, some of you are. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Say, I'm blessed.
I'm blessed.
With every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us. Say, I've been chosen.
I've been chosen.
I've been picked out. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the universe was laid, He chose us that we should be holy. We'll come back to some of these other things. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us or predestined us. Now here we have another potentially controversial word, this word predestined. Now go into your notes with this. Let's look at some things pertaining to this. In letter B, uppercase B, near the bottom of page 1, notice, in love He has predestined us. Now, I know that in your Bibles, it combines and has in love the end of verse 4 and then having predestined in the beginning of verse 5. Most of the scholars that I've read after believe, though none of them seem certain, because how many of you know there's no punctuation marks in Greek? And so, you know, they have to see how it fits, and most of them seem to concur that it goes along, the words in love go along with predestined us. And so in love, He predestined us, right? Everybody follow me on that. All right, so therefore it's written that way. Now, going to number 1. Now, Number one. Now we come to another word which often controversially misunderstood, the word predestined. This word means this. I love this. Number one, it means, are you with me? To mark out the boundary or limit of a place. This word predestined, to mark out the boundary or limit of a place, thing, or person previously. To mark out the boundary or limit. Number two, this is going to, I like this. Notice, number two from Charles Ryrie. Just because I mention an author doesn't mean I believe everything he says, and you shouldn't either. All right, we need to study the scriptures for our own, right? But because I'm supposed to give credit, I give credit. Charles Ryrie's got some good things. He's got some things you better eat the hay, have enough sense like an old cow. Eat the hay and leave the sticks behind. Amen? Number two, it means this, according to Charles Ryrie, scholar, really. To predestine is to pre-plan a destiny. To pre-plan a destiny. A destiny could be what? Destination, right? Where you're headed, where you're going. Destiny, destination. Are you following me here? All right, so to pre-plan a destiny. Now remember, in love, he has predestined us, every believer. And so in love, he has pre-planned our destiny. Now that predestination, some people use that again in terms of this idea, God predestined some to be saved, some not to be saved. It's not talking about that. It's talking about you as a believer being predestined, or a plan, pre-planned for your destiny as a believer. How many of you know then God has a plan for you? Now, that does not mean that everything that has happened in your life has been according to what he has pre-planned in your destiny, but it does mean he has a destiny pre-planned for you. Amen. Our job is to discover that pre-planned destiny for our lives. Yeah, yeah. Everybody doing all right? Yeah. All right, so our plan is to discover that. Doesn't just fall in our lives. Doesn't just happen in our lives. Our job is to discover what the pre-planned destiny for our lives really is. Going to page two, number two. The relationship now. We've got three words, wonderful words. Election, foreknowledge, and predestination. All right, now listen to this. The relationship between election, foreknowledge, and predestination is best stated, Kevin Connor stated this way. Foreknowledge precedes predestination. We already said foreknowledge precedes election, right? Foreknowledge also precedes predestination. God's foreknowledge did not stem from election or predestination. Election and predestination are founded in God's foreknowledge. And so his pre-planned destiny was determined even based on his foreknowledge. Now, I'll show you some things. Look at that next scripture, Romans chapter 8, holding your place here in Ephesians. Romans chapter 8. I pray that you're sticking with me here. Are you all right? This might be, I pray it's not a little academic, more academic. I want to try to help you know that God knows you. And that God foreknew you. David even said in Psalm 139 that when I was in, David said, when I was, and this is paraphrase, when I was in my mother's womb, when I was just an embryo, you knew me. And in your book, all the days of my life were written. I mean, that wasn't even that foreknowledgeable. I mean, that wasn't even that long ago. That wasn't eternity past so much. That was just David knowing and understanding by the Spirit of God that when he was an embryo in his mother's womb, God knew him. Now notice in Romans chapter 8, it says in verse, real quickly, verse 29 and 30, it reads this way, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined. So what do we say? This foreknowledge comes first. Foreknowledge is just an attribute of God, just because God is all-knowing, right? Yeah, yeah. And out of his knowing you, out of him knowing who you would be, out of him knowing what you would choose, in terms of his son, out of his knowing of all of that, he had a pre-planned destiny for you. Amen. Amen. A pre-planned destiny for you. I remember just last Thursday night, some of us watched the majority or most of a movie called Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed. Ben Stein put that movie out a couple of years ago. How many remember that movie, anybody? In any case, there was a man, Dr. William Provine. And he's an atheist, and a very sad situation concerning him and what have you. But, you know, he basically, near the end of where we viewed it anyway, not the end of the video, but at the end, he basically was saying this, that with his atheism, and he had no regrets. He had a brain tumor and had gotten free of it. Afterwards, it was stated that it had come back to him, though. Don't know its state today, if he's alive or dead or whatever. But the point is this. He said that with evolution, thus atheism, There's no hope for an afterlife. There's no meaning or purpose in life. He's saying this. He's saying there's no moral ethics to live by. And he is one. He's a evolutionary, atheistic individual, and he's saying there's no ethics to live by. There's no meaning to life. What a sad state. I felt so bad for that man because he seemed so sad in even stating all those things. And you know, really the truth is, if there is no faith in something beyond this, if there is no faith in God to whatever extent, then life is meaningless. We only find our meaning as Christians in our relationship to Jesus Christ. Amen? But the point I'm trying to bring out to you is this, that with Jesus Christ there is meaning, and that meaning is based on this idea that He has chosen you and He has pre-planned a destiny for you. And so therefore, God imparts to us with that knowledge of the idea that we've been chosen and pre-planned destinies available to us. He has what? Imparted to us a sense of meaning to our lives. All right, let's read on in our notes because of time's sake. But notice now, in number 3, near the top of page 2, it says, before the foundation of the universe, something I just wrote, before the foundation of the universe was laid, God knew you would be born and knew you would accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and therefore chose you, picked you out as one of His favorites and pre-planned a destiny for you. I'll tell you, if you'll think about that and pray on that and whatever, I believe that could just change everything for you. Young people today are wandering and living life haphazardly because they don't recognize that there is meaning to life and that there is a pre-planned destiny found in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. And so they wander and they have no direction. They often, because of that, they get into all sorts of trouble and what have you. I'll tell you, this is essential. Is this practical? Is this relevant to life? Every human being is designed by God to need to know that there is meaning in life. We know and are aware the only way to find that meaning is through Jesus Christ and a relationship with Him. Now, going on with this now, letter C, God has a divine purpose and will. Now, let's quickly just look at some of this back in Ephesians. Everybody still holding your place there? All right, back in Ephesians. Now, notice now, I pointed out some verses. Verse 5, notice what it says. It says, having predestinated us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Everybody say, good pleasure of His will. Now, this is one way you study your Bible. Now, notice now, there's a similar phrase. If you'll skip right up to verse 9, I've got lines that connect these, and I circled these phrases. But good pleasure of His will, notice it says in verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His what? Good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. So there we have the idea of the good purpose of His will, and that there is purpose. God has purpose. It's repeated several times, this idea of God having a will, that there's a good pleasure of His will, the idea that we've been chosen, that we've been pre-planned or have a pre-planned destiny, and the idea that God has purpose, purpose for Himself and purpose for you and me. And then notice verse 11, it reads this way, and these are all in your notes there. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined, there's that word predestined, a pre-planned destiny according to the purpose of Him. God has an eternal purpose for you. And according to that eternal purpose He has for you, He has a pre-planned destiny for you as well. Notice in your notes, lowercase a under 3, it reads this way. The word purpose means that which is planned or purposed in advance. Planned and purposed in advance. All right, quickly, we're just going to look at some things and then we'll close. And we'll pick up here, God willing, next week and talk about some other things pertaining to this and along this line. But notice in letter D, and we'll wrap this up. Everybody good? Did I tell you there's a test after this? No, I guess not. All right. Notice, what have we been chosen and predestined for? Now, this is just a few of the things. Notice verse 4, it says this in our notes again, or in our Bibles rather. It says, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. Everybody say holy. And so we have been chosen and predestined for holiness, or to holiness, verse 4, which means several things, many things, set apart, sanctified, and consecrated. Focusing on consecration, which means it means dedication and devotion. It means to be dedicated and devoted to Him. We have been chosen by God to dedicate our lives, to devote our lives to Him. This all goes along with the fact that He has a pre-planned destiny for us. And so we can be chosen, but not decide we're going to be consecrated. Decide we're not going to be dedicated and devoted to fulfill what He's predestined for us. I want to encourage you to be devoted to that plan. Because God knows you and He wants an abundant life. He wants you to be blessed in life. And I know for a fact that the only way to be blessed and really have an abundant life is to follow after discovering what His pre-planned destiny is. You may not find and probably won't find out everything. My wife said to me yesterday, she said, if I knew that I was going to live here in the Capital Region for 22 years, she said, I would have never come back here. And so, again, God doesn't always show us the whole plan. Because the whole plan may not look good to us at that place where we're standing right now. You follow what I'm saying? But as time goes on, He reveals and unfolds different pages to that plan. And by the time we get to the part that we don't like, maybe, we've already been prepared for that. We're ready to go, right?
Yeah.
Hopefully she's not going to leave me. Amen. All right. I got her glasses. She can't leave. All right. And so again, to holiness and this idea of consecration and dedication. Number two, we have been called, notice, or chosen, I should say, verse 5. Notice verse 5, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. The adoption of sons is part of what He has predestined. He has pre-planned for us our destiny to be adopted as sons. Now, ladies, that includes you because sonship means inheritance, right? And so don't worry about the fact it says adoption as sons and not daughters. We could put in their children. Adoption as children of God. Amen. But you know that in history and culture of that day, the sons got the primary part of the inheritance, and it includes all of us because we're all His favorites. Amen. Amen. And so adoption as sons, we could talk a lot about this idea of adoption. It doesn't mean the same thing in our West, in those days as it does in our Western culture. It doesn't mean what you think of a child coming out of another family and being adopted by a legal system and a legal process in order to become part of a family. This idea of adoption means in the Roman culture, this idea of a child who was born in the family reaching a certain age, right around 13 years of age, a boy in particular, who wore up to that time the child of or the robe or the I'm thinking of a word, I can't think of it, a robe of childhood, indicating he's a minor. But then they go through a ceremony they did in that culture where they would go through a ceremony called the toga virilis, which meant the robe of manhood. And there would be a ceremony where that boy would go from being a child in the household he was born into, from being a child to an adult son. And as an adult son, there would be certain privileges, rights, and inheritance available to him as he went through that ritual, that ceremony. And so when it talks about adoption, it's talking about that toga virilis ceremony, applying it to the spiritual life, and how that you and I have been brought in as sons and daughters of God, and we have an inheritance. Amen? We have an inheritance. And so, going on with this again, because of time's sake, notice to the adoption of sons, letter A, as sons, we have the family name, don't we? Some of you are aware of this. I'm redoing this and seeing maybe some other things with it. As sons, we have the family name. What's the family name? All right. See, this is why we say these things. The family name is that name that's above all names. That name of Jesus is the family name. Amen? He said, I give you my name. In my name, cast out devil. In my name, pray to the Father. Didn't he? All right, he gave us the family name, the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus, the family name, not Christian. Did you know Christian was really a derogatory term when it first came out? Did you know that? In Antioch, they called them Christians in a kind of a sarcastic way. These people think they're like Christ or something. Well, they kind of did. But anyway, as sons, we have the family name. As sons, we have the family likeness. You're created in His image and likeness. Amen. Spiritually. Letter C, as sons, we have our Father's nature, the divine nature of God, 2 Peter 1:4. Letter D, as sons, we have family love. There ought to be a family love. That love of God's been shed abroad in our hearts. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, because you have love one for another, right? There ought to be that divine love that goes deeper than the natural kind of love. And so as sons, and I'm saying children of God, including the ladies, as sons, we have a family love. Letter E, as sons, we have a family inheritance, which I already mentioned to you. And in Romans 8, it talks about that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And so again, we are chosen to this. We have a pre-planned destiny toward this, all right? And then number three, verse 6, it says, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the beloved. Accepted in the beloved. The word accepted has the idea, it means highly honored or greatly favored again. Say, I'm highly honored. says he's accepted you in the blood. So you know what? If you've been going through rejection, if you got rejection problems or whatever, I want you to know that you can be set free from that, because the one who is above all others, the one who is more important than anybody else, he has accepted you by his grace. Amen?
Amen.
Say, I'm accepted. And so because he's accepted all of us, we ought to be accepting the one another, right? All right. American Heritage Dictionary means a friendly attitude, an act of kindness, all this idea of accepted and indulgence, a friendly regard shown by a superior, etc. All these things. Number two, this word accepted means to be bestowed with God's grace. He's accepted because we've been chosen. And in that pre-planned destiny, he has bestowed his grace upon us. And then going on, and I'll just give these to you, and they're all in the verses. At least three of them are in the verses in this context, and then two others, and then we're going to close. Also, we are chosen and predestined to have redemption through his blood. That's number four. We are chosen and predestined to have forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness doesn't just mean they're wiped away. It means that you've been set free from them, delivered from them. And so to have forgiveness of sins. Number six, we've been chosen and predestined to have, again, repetitive, but nevertheless says in verse 11, inheritance, to have an inheritance. There's an inheritance now, and there's an inheritance yet to come, isn't there?
Yes.
Number seven, we won't turn there. We will turn to the last one, though, because we're close anyway. Number seven, to be conformed. We are chosen and predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. God has chosen you and predestined you to become more like Jesus in your lifestyle. In other words, he's chosen you and predestined you to grow in him. Right? It's part of God's plan for you and me to grow. For us to grow and become more and more like him. We've already been made like him inwardly in terms of the nature of God. But outwardly, we need to be more and more like Jesus Christ. And then turn with me. You're close to Ephesians 2. And I'd like the worship team to come. Ephesians chapter 2, and all of Ephesians really deals with so many of these things. But notice as we wind this down today, it says in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, it says, for by grace you have been saved, delivered, set free, through faith. By grace you have been saved, delivered, set free, through faith. And that not of yourselves, you can't do it, you didn't earn it. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship. Doesn't that go along so much with what we said? You've been chosen by God. He has a pre-planned destiny for you. He's got something special. You have special privileges. You're a son of God, a daughter of God. You have all these things. And here it says you are his workmanship. That word workmanship in the Greek is the word we get our word poem from or poetry from. And so you are a work of art to God. You are a masterpiece to God. You need to begin to look at yourself different than what maybe you've been looking at yourself before. It's not what you are in the natural, it's what God has made you to be. And he's made you and me to be chosen, to be predestined, in order to be a masterpiece for the world to see Jesus through. Amen?
Amen?
Now notice, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, notice, which God prepared beforehand. Everybody say predestined.
Predestined.
Everybody say chosen. Good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And this has to do, in your notes, the last point, to fulfill the ministry he has foreordained for us. And so we can talk about all that he's chosen and predestined us for in terms of what is ours spiritually. But then on top of that, there are certain things that he has foreordained for you to fulfill. There are certain people that he has foreordained for you to touch. Amen? And so again, it may not be anything that the world will say is spectacular, but it'll still be what he has ordained, what he has predestined, pre-planned for your destiny, so that when you stand before him someday, and how many of you know we all will someday, even those of us who are believers, there is a judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to stand before our Lord, and we're going to give account for the things that we've done, whether they be good or bad. Isn't that right? As believers, not to determine heaven or hell, but to determine the rewards that we'll receive from him. And so we want to be able to stand before him someday and say, God, to the best of my ability, Lord, to the best of my ability, I fulfilled that pre-planned destiny that you had for me. Oh, I might have failed a few times. I may have fallen down. I may have even wanted to quit. And maybe I did quit a couple of times, but I got back up. And to the best of my ability, I fulfilled the destiny you have for me. Amen. Don't we all want to stand before God and be able to say that? Amen. And then that which is no good will be burned away, but that which remains will be remaining and will be rewarded according to what remains. Amen. And nevertheless, we'll still be in the presence of God. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me and let's pray. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we just give you praise today. And Father God, I pray something said today would just minister to each and every one. Father God, it might not have been the same thing, but something in this message that I believe was from you would just penetrate the heart and be a deposit in people's hearts, Father God, in order so that they might realize that you're not finished with them, that you're not done with them, that you haven't given up on any of us, Father God, that you're willing to help us up and to dust us off and to get us moving in that direction of that pre-planned destiny that you have for us. Father God, I pray that this just not be another message that we put in the archives of messages, but I pray that we will take it, that your Holy Spirit will remind us of it, and we'll run with it, Father God. We'll believe it. We'll have faith in the word today that's been shared, Father God, and begin to act as though we believe that we are chosen of you, that we are preordained of you to accomplish certain things for your glory in this life, Father God. Father God, we just thank you for helping us with that. In Jesus' name. Let's everyone just remain in an attitude of reverence toward the Lord.